Psalm 21, verses 1 through 13. Relying on our Most High God today. In today's world, we certainly need assurances of security about our lives. Clifford May's column, Off-Ramp Fades from View, noted that Vladimir Putin, Russia's ruler, has the world's largest nuclear arsenal, including 10 times as many tactical nuclear weapons as the United States. On top of that, last Monday, the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov warned that there was a serious threat of conflict involving nuclear weapons due to the way NATO, including the United States, is supplying the Ukrainian soldiers' weapons to stave off Russia's invasion of their country. Last week, Bloomberg News ran the story, China plans system to take out asteroids heading toward Earth. They reported that not only China, but NASA already watches space for asteroids that could be on a collision course with the Earth with an apparent motive to try to avert a catastrophe. The lead editorial, unprepared for days ahead, warned that Congress, the courts, the public, or all three should not let the Biden administration go forward with a potentially murderous scheme to turn more food crops into motor fuel in a time of probable worldwide food shortages or worse, due to the war in Ukraine, which is a breadbasket nation. A letter by Todd Peterson of Washington Depot in Connecticut asserted that since 1975, when state employee unions solidified their outsized influence, Connecticut has watched its financial situation decay to where we rank at or near the bottom of the list of sovereign states with extraordinary debt load, unfunded liabilities, and migration of population and taxable income growing unchecked. All are self-inflicted wounds. Then Kent Lastman's piece, It's Time to Retire Earth Day, lamented that we have a global class of professional activists committed to depopulation and decarbonization of the economy, who spend billions every year to shape public opinion in favor of more government restrictions on economic growth and mobility. Yet these are obstacles to most people who seek to save and invest, create food and housing security for themselves and their communities, and avoid drastic restrictions on the ability to travel for work, play, and to visit family. The problem is especially noticeable on the climate change issue. Mr. Lastman added that with each passing year, activists place greater emphasis on models predicting catastrophic environmental outcomes decades in the future, but when real-world data collected during the last 20 years are fed into these models, they fail to predict current observations about the climate, the seas, or the behavior of the upper atmosphere. The evidence does not support radical policy prescriptions that would reshape society and impoverish billions of people. I have a brother who moved to the Bay Area back in the early 1960s, and he recently moved from there way to another state. But he said, I'm convinced that climate change, there's something wrong with it just because of the sea levels. I've been watching the sea levels around the San Francisco Bay Area since the 1960s. They haven't changed one bit. So he says, I'm not convinced just from the sea levels that I've seen around the San Francisco Bay Area. So it's interesting. When you feed the data right into the models, it doesn't fit. So we ask, in view of current events, is there any reasonable assurance of security about our lives? I'd like to read the Psalm 21, which deals with this issue of security. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him even length of days for ever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out all those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore thou hast make them turn their back. Thou shalt make them turn their back. When thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. Psalm 21, 1-6. David praised the Lord for providing him manifold blessings as Israel's king. Stylistically referring to himself in the third person, David rejoiced in the exercise of God's strength in his behalf, noting that the Lord had granted him his prayer request of blessings in battle. A lot of scholars believe that Psalm 21 is a sequel to Psalm 20. Psalm 20 was where the king was requesting God's victory in battle, and Psalm 21 occurs, they believe, after the battle when the king had indeed gained the victory. I don't know, but it's interesting. So David had asked for life, what God had granted and given him, in glorious victory, making him happy. Well, then in Psalm 21, verses 8 to 13, the people of Israel addressed their king David, expressing their anticipation of God's continued blessings on David because of God's blessing in his life and ministry as their king. The people expressed confidence that David would keep defeating his foes because God was helping him. That's in verses 8 to 12. Accordingly, the people praised the Lord for exercising his own strength in David's behalf, promising to sing and praise to the Lord for his might. However, and this is the key to the whole psalm, verse 7, at Psalm 21, verse 7, David revealed the actual basis of the security of God's blessings. That's what we want to focus on. We're after why, how do you get that security in life? We live in a world that is full of insecurity. How about the security from the Lord? Well, David had trusted in the Lord for the blessings that he had desired from God. David also held that through the mercy of the Most High, he would not be moved. And we need to explain this because the term Most High in the culture and in the theology of that entire ancient Near East is extremely important. The word mercy translates the Hebrew word hesed in Hebrew. And it means loyal love. And the emphasis is on both of those. God is loyal in his commitments to people. He's also a loving God. And when you put those together, you have what something is very, very close to what we call the word grace. Loyal love. God is completely loyal in continuing to love his people. And he's very, very loving. So his loyalty is infinite and his love is infinite as well. Now, the term Most High translates a Hebrew noun, Elyon, and in the context, it's packed with meaning. The term El Elyon, actually translated the Most High God, appears as names of specific deities in ancient pagan Gentile texts. So this is a term that the pagan Gentiles around Israel were also familiar with as well. Yet godly King Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, said that El Elyon was the creator of matter, the cosmos. And that's a concept that is foreign to the polytheistic religions of the ancient Near East, which did not distinguish spirit from matter and therefore worshiped the elements of the cosmos. So Melchizedek came into possession of the truth concerning God by way of the truth that still prevailed after the flood. So what was going on here? When Melchizedek said that he's the creator, El Elyon is the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the material universe, he was speaking very much like a non-pagan. Because pagans always referred to Elyon as the supreme God, but matter and the spirit world were almost interchangeable. They were not distinct. So he got it from a tradition that occurred earlier. We believe that Melchizedek was one of the last of the priests that had followed the Lord, last of the priests that had come all the way back to Noah. Remember when Noah got out of the ark, he sacrificed unto the Lord, and there were descendants of him. Well, Melchizedek was a Canaanite, which is amazing. But here is a Canaanite who had remained true to God all the way until Abraham's time, so much so that Abraham referred to Melchizedek as his superior, and that's why he paid Melchizedek tithes. Abraham viewed Melchizedek as a man of God who was greater than he was. And it's a wonderful truth. And later, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priesthood, it was matched after the priesthood of Melchizedek, who was a believing Canaanite. Amazing. Well, since even Gentiles who fought against David and Israel knew that Elyon was the creator and supreme being, and he was loyal to his covenant with Israel to bless those Gentiles who blessed Israel and to curse those Gentiles who cursed her in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, David found great security in the God of all Gentiles and Israel, the Most High, Elyon, and his loyal love to Israel to give him victory in fighting Gentiles. This is why Israel loved to refer to the term El Elyon, God Almighty, because that's the God that the Gentiles, they knew there was a supreme being out there. But David said, he's our God. He's the God who gave the promise to Abraham to us. So the verb behind not be moved is mot. And in the Nephal stem, that's the passive stem, it means to be shaken, moved, or overthrown. David implied that he would not be shaken, moved, or overthrown by Gentile enemies in his role as the king of Israel. Now, it's true that the pagans were getting away from belief that El Elyon was the creator of the tangible universe, but there was a belief that goes way, way back that had come their way, that they knew good and well that he was the creator of the universe. When my mother and father went to Nigeria, after many years there, the missionaries found out that the African, the tribal peoples there in Africa, had in their traditions, if they went far enough back, that there was a supreme being who was the creator of the universe. They had a special name for him. The missionaries did not know about this for several generations. But apparently there's been a knowledge of the creator God that goes way, way back and has been carried on through. So David tapped into that knowledge and he said, our God, who's been around for a long, long time, is our protector, even if we have to fight other Gentiles. So the lesson is, since David and Israel's people trusted in the Creator who was sovereign over all people, Israel and Gentile alike, a God who had loyal love toward Israel in line with the Abrahamic covenant, they were assured of security in all the conflicts they faced with Gentiles, providing they trusted in the Most High, Elyon, for blessing. So this has tremendous application for us. And the first thing I want to deal with is something that I deal with every Sunday, because I don't want to take it for granted that, you know, people who are listening to us, either by way of the technical broadcasting that we do or either here in our church service, automatically know this. But the Bible tells us that we need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. Scripture tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. What we need to do is to believe that God sent his Son to the earth to die in our place as our substitute, and he died and he rose again, that by faith in him and his atonement in our place, we have forgiveness of sins and we are given eternal life. If you've not made that decision, I would urge you to make it immediately. No one knows how long he has to live in this life. And once you pass out of this life into eternity, the opportunity for making that decision regarding Jesus Christ is past. In other words, your eternal destiny is locked in at the point of death. So I would urge you to make that decision immediately. Now, based upon having made that decision to believe in Christ, may we trust our sovereign Creator, who is over all peoples and armies throughout the world, for the security that we need in our lives. You can see where I'm headed with this. You know, think about Vladimir Putin and Russia over there. They have 10 times as many tactical nuclear weapons as we do. We think about other potential problems. Who knows about what nations actually have biological weapons? We never know. But God knows all about it, and he's greater than all of that, and he can help us. So in conclusion, we apply the scriptures on our Most High Creator's provision of security for us regarding the issues mentioned in our introduction. On the threat of nuclear weapons possibly being used in war in our era, nothing in scripture implies either that they will or that they will not be used. In fact, two nuclear bombs have already been used in World War II. Remember the two bombs that were dropped on Japan. So there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that there won't be more nuclear weapons used. However, if such weapons will be used in our era today, they will still not produce the end of the world. For the church must yet be raptured. After the rapture, there will be the great tribulation of Revelation 6:1 to 19:21, followed by Christ's earthly reign in Revelation chapter 21 to 6. And incidentally, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to come back with him and you're going to be here on the earth for that reign. So the world still has to be populated by nations of peoples for all of those events to occur. So we don't have to be afraid. There are some people who think that, boy, if we ever get into nuclear war, it's going to annihilate the whole human race. There isn't going to be that kind of war. In fact, the world is going to pass away only when God says it passes away, and he's going to cause the entire world and the entire universe to pass away in a ball of fire. We know that's going to happen in the book of Revelation chapter 20. That's when God is judging all the unsaved people. That's after the end of the tribulation and after the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, regarding asteroids hitting the earth, did you know that Revelation chapter 8, verses 10 and 11 predicts that an asteroid will hit the earth in the tribulation after the church is raptured, and it will pollute one-third of man's drinking water sources? Now, asteroids have crashed into the earth in its past. One went into the Arizona desert. There was one that went into the Yucatan Peninsula. That was apparently during the flood. And this is a fact that is noted by conservative Christian scientist Andrew Snelling, has a PhD in geology, in his article Dinosaur Killer, Answers Magazine, January to February 2020, pages 68 to 73. Now, this could occur in our era, but it will never occur to the extent that it kills all human beings. As for the Biden administration's transforming more crops into fuel, allegedly creating a world famine, Revelation chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 predicts that a worldwide famine in the tribulation period after the church is raptured, and in Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 3, any food shortage that occurs in our era must not be as great as that which is going to occur in the future Great Tribulation. In the future Great Tribulation, the famine will be so great that what a man earns in his income on a day will buy one meal. That's going to be a pretty strict famine, but that's going to be what the famine is like in the Great Tribulation. And of course, that will cause, I think, a third of the world's population to die of hunger. But that's something that is in the future after the rapture of the church. We also must recall that the issues of the use of nuclear weapons, asteroid collisions with the earth, worldwide famines, and other notable catastrophes cannot be nearly as catastrophic in our era of the church as they will be in the coming tribulation when God punishes the world for rejecting the Lord Jesus. We have repeatedly announced that for several years that we now face a mini great tribulation period predicted in Revelation 3:21 and 7:17. So the trials we witness are but small samples of what is to come. Meanwhile, God wants us as believers to respond to the current trials that the world faces by being vigilant to fulfill his assignments for us in discipling troubled people with the biblical truth. That's what our job is. Our job is to see people who have this need, who are worried, who are concerned, who are insecure. They come our way, give them the truth. That's what God is after. See, God's looking at eternity. He's trying to get people ready for eternity. This life is very brief, and God's preparing people for eternity. He wants people to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior that they might have eternal life. Now, on the drain of the state employee unions on the state's coffers and taxpayers coupled with promoters of Earth Day who desire to push their radical ideologies to the cost of billions of dollars to many people, we have several encouraging testimonies in Scripture of God's provisions for the godly, even amid severe material and livelihood shortages. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, during a famine, we know during a famine because of chapter 4, verse 38, God used his prophet Elisha to multiply a donor's meager gift of barley loaves and ears of grain to the school of the prophets so that 100 prophets can be fed and still have leftovers. Apparently, this man had brought 20 loaves. These would be about the size of a hamburger bun. 20 of these loaves, and he had 100 men to feed. And there was some grain that was there in addition. Well, In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, when the men of the school and the prophets were felling trees at the Jordan River to build a bigger building, and one of them lost a borrowed axe head in the river, what debt could result from his becoming a slave to the creditor? Elisha caused the axe head to float so that it could be retrieved. So God kept this man, this prophet, from having to go into slavery by causing the axe head to float. In 2 Kings chapter 6, 24 to 7:20, God used Elisha to end a famine in Samaria that had been caused by the besieging Aramean army. He ended the famine by making the Arameans think that they heard a large army in pursuit of them. So the Arameans had fled, leaving an abundance of food behind for Israel's people. In fact, there were some lepers who were there in Samaria. They said, you know, if we stay here, we're going to starve to death because nobody's going to feed us. They're always are taking care of themselves. So why don't we just go out and surrender to the Arameans? If they kill us, they kill us. We're going to die either way. So they went out, and there was all this food. They started having a big party, eating all this food. And they said, wait a minute, we shouldn't do this. We're being too greedy. We need to let the people back in Samaria know that we've got all this food out here. So they went back to the city and let everybody know, and there's a stampede. People went out to grab the food. I'm thinking of the note that I read this morning about Bob Bouffard. Bob Bouffard had brain surgery, so they racked up bills of $6,500. As missionaries, you just don't have $6,500 hanging on a tree somewhere. So guess what? They get a gift from us and the church. Remember, the church had decided to give an extra $10,000, $15,000, I think it was, to the missionaries. It was split up. And the Bouffard's share was $7,000. So it covered their $6,500 bill, and maybe left a little bit of money over so they could maybe even go out for supper somewhere. It's amazing how God has provided for the needs of his people through the years, and he will meet our needs. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we then trust our sovereign Creator's loyal love to us as his people, to provide the security that we need to fulfill his will in our lives, regardless what foes we face who challenge our security in life. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the fact that you have provided in your word the keys that we need for the security and the stability that we need to have in a life like this. I know that you, according to the word of God, have allowed this many tribulation to come upon the world because you're seeking to get people to look to you. You're seeking to get the church to look to you. We ask, Father, that indeed as believers, we would see the need to rely upon our Lord, recognizing that he is a good God, recognizing that he is our all-sufficient Lord, that we might trust in him and use his word to be our El Elyon, our most high God, who helps us over all foes that we would face throughout the world. And we would ask, Father, also that if there's anyone who's listening this morning, either in our body this morning or listening by way of the recorded messages, who does not know Christ as Savior, that they would see their need to believe in him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.